Our scripture this morning is from Ephesians 4, verses 26, 27, and 31, and Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And from Proverbs 29, verse 11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control.
Thank you, Millie.
Oh. Just working. Yep, there we go. Thank you, Millie. I want us to just pray and ask God to open his word to us this morning and to speak where we need to hear. God knows that, no one else does. So let's ask him to do that. Father, we need to be ministered to by you. That's why we're here, Lord. We're here to listen to and apply your word to our lives, to worship you and to respond in worship in every way, which includes bowing to your authority and the authority of your word and expressing our need for you in our lives. Lord, we need you. Oh, we need you. May we, as we look at this topic of anger, be helped and challenged and encouraged and all that you know we need. We trust in you, asking for your blessing on your word this morning through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In Isaiah, it talks about that we will be like wings, with like eagles, and it speaks there of that concept of being able to trust in God, and like an eagle just spreads out its wings and the currents of the air lift it up and carry it along. It hardly needs to flap, it just puts out its wings and it soars. And I thought that would be a great way to illustrate the series that we're just starting this morning and we'll be going for the next couple of months, looking at different areas that we struggle with that we need to rise above in our Christian lives. So as Christ is in us by his Spirit, he is able to give us all that we need as we reach out and trust in him to lift us above fear and anger and bitterness all sorts of things we're going to be looking at, like low self-esteem and struggling with that and guilt. There's so many areas we want to look at, and we're starting this morning with anger. You don't get angry like that, do you? I tell you what, I had to show that. You know, when I was a kid, this is a disclaimer, because I'm preaching on a subject that I struggle with, and I have done all my life. When I was a kid, I was an angry kid for some reason. I don't know why, but I was. In fact, I used to play the piano, and I used to thump out one song I used to really love getting into was Master the Tempest is Raging. And I found out just the other day from my sisters, who I wrote to an email and said, hey, let me know any stories from my childhood when I was really angry. And this one came back, and I thought I'll share it. That apparently, when I was playing Master the Tempest is Raging, I used to thump it out. Mum said to the other girls, my sisters, I think Keith's trying to get rid of all his anger. It's a good way for Keith to get his anger out, something like that. So I know that we all, in some way or other, struggle with this area of anger. If you don't, well, you're not human, I'm sure. But it certainly is something we need to deal with. And we will see that there is righteous anger and there is good anger, but there's also very bad anger. And we're so tainted with sin and selfishness that we struggle with it, don't we? If someone takes the parking place as you're about to back into it, you get angry. And if somebody's chatting with the cashier and there's a long line of people waiting to go through and be served, you get angry, you know, come on. Or if your ideas are not accepted at the church business meeting, you get angry. So anger is a real issue in all sorts of ways, as we'll see. Now, what is anger? You'll see on the screen that the dictionary says it's a strong feeling of displeasure and belligerence aroused by a perceived wrong. The Old Testament word in the Hebrew for anger is the same word as nostrils. So that I think that says something. And in the New Testament, one of the main words is the word that is translated means hot. And so they're very telling, those words. Not all anger, however, is destructive. And as we'll see, Jesus and God himself is angry at times. And in fact, it says in one passage that God is angry every day with the wicked. And so we're going to look at that and compare the two. But in this topic that we're looking at in rising above, for us to be overcomers, for us to rise above anger and to live a life that pleases God, we're looking then first of all at sinful anger. And in the passage we had read to us, it says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." So first type of anger I see there, of sinful anger, is stubborn anger. Anger that will not set it right. Anger that will let the sun go down on it. So that you have a problem, an anger problem with somebody, and obviously it's not necessarily your wife or husband or family member. It's not literally let the sun go down. You have to do it before the sun goes down. If you lived in Iceland, there'd be 3 months where the sun doesn't go down. So it's not literally saying that, but what it's saying is that don't nurse your anger. Deal with it. Sort things out. Be reconciled. Forgive whatever you need to do, but don't let it continue. Deal with it that day, that time. So important. But when people are stubborn and refuse to get rid of their anger and deal with it properly, then that is the kind of anger that God's word is talking about here. And it says when you do that, when you do not deal with anger, the devil gets a foothold. And that foothold has the idea, the word there, foothold, you give opportunity to the devil is one translation. But it's really saying that he has then got some kind of control on you. And he can take that handle of anger and push you to do things you would otherwise never have done, never have said. A foothold, a way that the devil can control you and what you do and say. So don't give the devil an opportunity. Deal with anger when it does occur, sinful anger, and put it right, forgive in your heart, and sort it out if you can with the one you're angry with. You end up hurting yourself. Whenever the devil gets a foothold in your life, it's always going to be bad. There's going to be a bad outcome, and anger is one of those areas which this is certainly true of. Somebody said that anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything upon which it is poured. I like that. And Proverbs 25, Proverbs is full of verses and proverbs about anger, and one of them in 25:28, it says in Proverbs, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You're very vulnerable. So deal with stubborn anger. Then the next kind of anger is what is called internalized anger. And we see this here in the first word that Paul uses here in Ephesians, where he uses the word bitterness. Let all bitterness. Now, bitterness is a state of perpetual animosity. It is, as Aristotle of all people said, a resentful spirit that refuses to be reconciled. I like that. A resentful spirit that refuses to be reconciled, holding that bitterness deep down inside you. And it's like a buried anger. It's buried deep in your heart and mind and your soul. And that bitterness will one day break out. It will explode. And it reminds me of, I was reading that in Europe, today even, so long after World War I, there's areas of northern France where you don't build anything or grow crops or walk there at all because there's so many unexploded bombs. And many over the years, hundreds have been killed over the years from unexploded bombs that go off when they are moved. And they become more dangerous with time because the corrosion inside makes the makes it unstable, and just the least bit of movement and it blows up. So there are still hundreds of unexploded bombs being found every year. And, you know, it made me think of anger. So if you're holding, it's like that bomb that's down there and it's volatile and it's hair trigger and suddenly something will happen and it'll blow up. We had a guy in our eldership in one of the churches that I belonged to, this was before I was a pastor. I was an evangelist at that time, and this man was had been a member of the church ever since I was there. And on one occasion, there was something that occurred in an elders' meeting. I could talk about it. You don't know the name, you don't know the church, you don't know anything about it, so I can say this. And this man, we were dealing with an issue, and he felt like he was ignored or that he was passed over, and he suddenly exploded. It was like, whoa, and the verbal, and he was red in the face, and he really went for it. And he said, for 17 years, I've been overlooked in this church. For 17 years, bitterness had gripped his heart and soul, and it came to a point where a decision was being made that impinged on him, and he blew up. Oh, how sad. If he had dealt with that in the first day, the first week, the first month or year. But no, it just got bigger and harder to deal with for him until finally it all came out. And it says in the Bible in Hebrews that when you have bitterness, it defiles many. In other words, when you have bitterness, it affects you. You can't hide it. You may not come out and say stuff and do things, but it will become evident and you'll defile other people's attitudes. If you're angry and bitter about a certain person, your attitude towards that person will defile others in their attitude towards them. It'll happen. It's so bad. It's got to be dealt with. So that is internalized anger. Then we've got what I would call aggressive anger, where you let it out. And some people are angry people, but I think we're all angry people. It's just some people let it out more than others and less control perhaps over what they say and do. I want to take us to Matthew chapter 5 here, where Jesus talked about anger. And he was dealing here with what the Pharisees taught about the law. And the law that says you shall not kill, that of the Ten Commandments, Jesus then said, hang on a second, killing or murder, for you Pharisees, you say that is interpreted this way. You're not to physically kill anybody. You're not to murder anyone. That's it. But Jesus said, no. There's much more to it than that. Because he said, I tell you, if anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be, that they'll be subject to judgment. If you call your brother or sister raka, you'll be answerable to the court. And if anyone says you fool, you'll be in danger of the fire of hell. Whoa. So really what Jesus was saying here is that the same guilt and punishment is for killing somebody is for being angry in that sinful way and calling them a fool or raka. Raka means you're a nobody. Raka. Ah, nobody. Don't bother about them. Who cares if they fall and hurt themselves? Well, that's their bad luck. It's like you're a nobody. And the word fool means, it comes from the Greek word moros, which, yes, from which we get moron, calling someone a moron. So the Pharisees interpreted, but what Jesus was saying is, inside, what you are in your heart comes out. And it may end up that you'll kill somebody, but the same sin reveals itself in other ways by calling someone a moron or regarding someone as a nobody. Well, quite challenging, isn't it? So let's look then at the verse, the words that Paul has here in this passage in Ephesians, where he says that let all bitterness, and then he goes on and says rage. The word there is the word I referred to earlier, which means hot, thumos, from which we get thermos flask, hot. And that is the word here. It's an outburst of passionate rage or an outburst of emotion when someone's angry. He said, let that not be a part of you as a Christian. Rise above that. That's not you if you follow Christ. In Proverbs 29:11, it says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. And the second word is anger here. He says, wrath and anger, or rage and anger. Anger here is outward hostility. It's aggressiveness. It's verbal or physical action. Then the next word is clamor, which really means shouting. Don't shout. I'm not shouting. Clamor. And the next word is slander, where because of your anger, you slander, you speak about people behind their backs. You speak evil of someone. You say things that are sly and yet get a message across. You say, oh, he only cares about himself. And immediately you've corrupted the thinking of the person or persons you're talking to towards that other person. Or she's so petty. That's slander. Our biggest hurts often come, I'm sure if we all look back, our biggest hurts are from words, not physical abuse. Right? And we, because we're angry, can do that kind of thing and hurt others. And the next word is malice. That's when you actually plot evil against. I'm going to bring that person down. That person in my workplace who's a pig, who really gets up my nose, I'm going to do things that'll actually make the boss get rid of them. You plot evil against people. There was a truckie drove up to a truck stop. It must have been in Australia. It would never happen here. And he drove up, got out of his truck and went in and he ordered his burger and fries and a milkshake. And he was sitting down. A couple of bikies. Do you call them truckies? No, truckies and bikies. In Australia, a truckie is a truck driver. A truckie. A trucker. Well, in Australia we say truckie. So a truckie or trucker and a couple of bikies or biker, whatever you say here. But anyway, these two bikies rode up in their Harley Davidsons and parked them and came inside, and they saw this looked like a wimp of a guy who was actually the truck driver, and came over and started hassling him. Whatever the reason they did, and this man didn't respond at all. He let them go on at him, and then he finally grabbed his shake and he walked out and got in his truck, and the bikies went up to the guy at the counter or bar or whatever, and said, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" And the guy there said, "Well, he's not much of a driver either. He just drove over two Harley Davidsons." You don't have to vent to express your anger. There are ways to do it. J.K. Morley said, "The size of a man can be measured by the size of the thing that makes him angry." I like that. It challenges me. That's why I like it. I don't like it, but it's true. The size of Keith can be measured by the size of those things that make him angry. What really makes you angry makes me angry. It says a lot about us. The second thing is righteous anger. We've looked at sinful anger. What about righteous anger? Is there such a thing? Yes, there is. It says in this very passage, it says, be angry. And that's present imperative. Imperative, that means a command. Present means this is something you're to do now and continue to do always. It's exactly the same tense that in the next chapter Paul uses when he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. Be angry. Be being angry. It's a command. Huh? But he goes on to say, but do not sin. Anger is something which is part of our nature, and it should be. God, many times in the Bible, it talks about God being angry, being slow to anger. One example is here where we read in Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Doesn't mean he doesn't get angry. It says he's slow. He will get angry, but he's slow to come to that point. And that actually is a quote from back in Exodus. And it's right through the whole Bible. God's anger. Jesus got angry. He got angry at the hardness of heart of the Pharisees. He was going to heal a man on the Sabbath, and man had a shriveled up hand, and Jesus looked with anger, it says, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, their hypocrisy, when he was going to heal a man on the Sabbath. He was angry with those Pharisees. Some say, well, I believe in a God of love, not in a God who gets angry. Well, wait a minute. A God who never gets angry cannot be a God of love. Because in its purest sense, or its purest form, anger is a form of love. It's part of love. It's love rising up against something or someone who would threaten the one that you do love. So you've got a grandchild and you're in the shops or shopping somewhere the kid runs around and out of the corner of your eye you see down the aisle some guys come up and slap your little granddaughter on the face and then grabs her by the hair and drags her out the shop. So, oh, that sort of thing happens. No, you get angry. You love that little child. You will do anything to protect, and your anger will motivate you to just, you can be sinful in your anger, but you are right to be angry. In Exodus 22, this is an illustration of God's anger in that same kind of way. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, they will cry out to me, God says, and I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused. God loves us. And when he sees us threatened, he gets angry. Or when we do things ourselves that are stupid, that are going to destroy us, he's angry at that because he loves us. You don't respond with indifference when ones you love are threatened. And John Chrysostom, he was an archbishop in the 4th century. He was an archbishop of Constantinople. Anyway, he said these. He was quite a wordsmith. He was good with his words. And he wrote these words, which have come down through history. They're so good. It says, he that is angry without cause sins. But he who is not angry when there is cause sins. H.W. Beecher writes these words, a man that does not know how to be angry does not know how to be good. A man that does not know how to be shaken to his heart's core with indignation over things evil is either a fungus or a wicked man. That's his quote, not mine. The trouble is that our love is distorted and disordered, as Augustine said. Our love is disordered. So the things that we love, we put above God. If we really love God first and love others next, and then loved ourselves last, then we wouldn't have sinful anger. Selfishness and self-love, self-protection, self-honor, self produces sinful anger. Destructive anger is a sinful response, or it is when we are threatened or hurt and we get angry because we believe one of these two things: either we will lose something that we have, or we are not getting something that we want. It's self-focused sinful anger. When anything threatens your reputation, your significance as a person, your acceptance in a group, your goals, whatever it might be, you get angry at whatever it is or whoever it is that's an obstacle to that. Only God can truly have righteous anger because we are so tainted by sin. And Timothy Keller, who has helped me so much in my preparation for this message, writes these words. He says, righteous anger is the capacity to be aroused to action by the sight of evil. And I must quote Reverend Secker, who says, he who would be angry and not sin must be angry at nothing but sin. So righteous anger is always unselfish, while sinful anger is selfish. And righteous anger is always controlled, while sinful anger is often uncontrolled. Righteous anger is directed towards sinful acts or unjust situations, while sinful anger is often directed against people. Righteous anger has no malice or resentment, seeks no revenge. In fact, righteous anger seeks to do positive things and heal divisions and disagreements and so on. Now we come to the third point, and I've called it diffused anger. We all respond without even thinking about it in some form of anger when something happens. Even with our bias towards self and selfishness, we can so easily be like that bomb, the trigger's there, it's about to blow, and we're about to blow. So how do we defuse that bomb? How do we stop ourselves from then becoming sinful in our anger? The first thing to do is to stop. Acknowledge your anger. You suddenly feel this anger, it's welling up within you. Suddenly it just comes, bang, and it's there. And acknowledge it. Stop. Own your anger. Take full responsibility for it. That's me. I'm angry. I have said to Marg on occasions, "You make me angry." And she replies to me, "Do I put it in you or do I draw it out of you?" Now think about that. And that's right. Because, see, if I get angry, she didn't put that anger in me. It was drawn out. And it was me. I was concerned about my selfish needs or whatever it was. You don't mind me using that as an illustration, do you, love? She went like this. But it's pointing at me. I'm the one. So here we are. When we get angry, we can't say, "Well, you made me do that." No. That person may have been the catalyst for us to express a sinful anger. So stop and own your anger. Secondly, pray. Ask God to help you to be what Jesus is, to follow Jesus, to be like him. What would Jesus do? Pray for the person you're angry with. That's hard, but it's important. Pray for those who persecute you, the Bible says. Then thirdly, think, and this is a big one. Examine what causes you to be angry. What is it that's making you angry? Angry always acts to protect what we love. Is it I'm protecting my reputation? Am I protecting my significance in this marriage or in this office or in this neighborhood? Am I defending something that is going to affect me and my selfish desires or goals? Or am I genuinely concerned about the evil that's being perpetrated in that situation or whatever it might be? So think, ask yourself, what am I defending? Almost all anger can be traced to our needs and our wants. Then fourthly, take control. Manage your anger in a biblical way. And I know time is gone, but I just quickly mention these three things, and then we'll sing a final song. By maintaining an ordered love, remember God's love for God is first. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That will deal with anger, because you can't love yourself above God if you love God with all your heart. Then choose to forgive. It's a choice. Forgiveness can wash anger right out of your soul. Just, it's gone. Because forgiveness means I don't hold it against that person anymore. Like God doesn't hold our sins against us anymore. They're not a factor. They're out of the picture. And it's to be the way we deal with it. Leave vengeance to God, as Romans 12 says. I haven't time to read through that, but Romans 12, where it says, do not repay evil for evil, and it goes on, do not take revenge. Leave that to God. And then it says, and the third thing is to rely on the Spirit. Put out those wings. Allow the Spirit to lift you up. Trust Him in you, who is there to empower you, to set you free. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And what's the last one? Self-control. The manifestation of God's Spirit, when I put out my wings, trusting Him to lift me above, to rise above anger, is self-control, along with love and joy and peace and everything else that the Spirit that works in my life. Nobody can make you behave in any particular way. You have to choose. You have to choose to trust the Spirit and let Him do it. God won't force you, and God won't program you so you automatically do it. You have to choose But he's there. His Spirit is there when you need him. It really says this, Lord, I need you. And as the musicians come up, we're going to sing this final song. And it goes like this. Some of the words are like this. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one who guides my heart. So teach my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope. And say, Lord, I need you. Amen. Amen.